Thank you, Blake. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to start with the text there as we begin our lesson. It's been good to be together today. My wife and I had a good trip to see some family in Missouri. Had a little bit of a shock when we made it back home. Our house had been broken into and took some jewelry that my wife had got from her grandparents and some sentimental things that were very hard to lose. Took a couple of guns of mine, nothing of much value in terms of the guns, but certainly glad that everyone's safe and all that kind of thing. But I hope that nothing like that happened to any of you all while you were away and traveling, but we got it all taken care of. Let's begin with John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I'd like for us this morning to simply go through and look at this declaration that our Lord makes in these eight simple verses in which he describes himself as the true vine. Notice, first of all, in this opening part of this passage in verse 1, he speaks of himself not simply as the vine, which in and of itself has enough figurative meaning and it's packed with such rich imagery, but he is the true vine. We live in a world in which there are many that would try to put forth ideas and set themselves forth as experts. Many would try to say, you know, you follow me and you'll become a millionaire, or you follow me and I'll tell you the way that you ought to live your life. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, just before his death, in Matthew chapter 24, warned of times in which there would be those that would try to put themselves forth as false Christs. It may be rare for us in this day and age to hear people that will actually say that. Perhaps some of the more extreme kinds of David Koresh situations or such as that, you'll have people that will imagine that they are Christ. But I want you to notice the warning the Lord gives in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Skip down to verse 23 in the same passage. As we recognize, we face that same danger. People will come along and say, "Here's the way you ought to go," or "Here's what it really means to follow Christ," but it's ideas that are not grounded in the Word of God. Jesus, continuing that same warning here in verse 23, says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." We must recognize Christ is the true vine. He is the true source of truth and the revelation of God. We must always be on guard and not look to those that would be false Christs. And to use the figure from John 15, false vines, we must cling to Christ as the true vine. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit." More fruit. Life in Christ is described often as bearing fruit or growing in many respects. The parable of the sower, you see that in the figure of the seed that is planted and then the growth that begins to come forth. Of course, when you're talking about a vine, that which is the fruit that is born of the grapes that are pictured here, the grapes that are produced from that vine. Over in Galatians, if you notice with me, in Galatians chapter 5, I'd like us to look at the way that the Apostle Paul there speaks to this very issue that we're considering as we think about bearing fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, will talk about what he speaks of as the fruit of the Spirit. When I preached in Kansas, one of the elders there, he would always point out that we must recognize there in verse 22, it doesn't say fruits, it says fruits. And I think his point was, we should not as Christians imagine, all right, well, I have love, maybe these other things I don't have as much as I ought to. Instead, all of these things ought to be the kind of thing that grow from the life that is directed by the Spirit as it is revealed in God's Word. Read with me, if you would, Galatians 5, beginning verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to notice there that here in talking about fruit of the Spirit and talking about these qualities that ought to come forth as that fruit, it describes here in the last part of our reading that we must be willing to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. There are going to be some things that we're going to have to do to try to curb appetites, to try to curb those kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's notice together in Peter's words in verses 8 through 10, some points that we can relate to our text this morning. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I want you to notice from our passage here in verse 2, it not only mentions this idea of bearing fruit, but it mentions this statement about the vine dresser pruning that vine that it might bear more fruit. I don't know if this is the only way that we might think of that sense of pruning, but in the text that we just read there in 1 Peter, it describes the fact that we are in a world in which we face hardships, we face difficulties, we face temptations. Satan is interested in our destruction. But you'll notice that this passage ends by talking about the Lord, after we have suffered for a while, perfecting and establishing and strengthening us. I think there's a sense in which we must recognize that we don't like it. We wish that we were already in heaven. We wish that we were already in a condition in which there were no tears, there was no sorrow, no pain. I personally wish I lived in a place where thieves don't break in and steal. But as we think about those kinds of things, we must recognize that all of this is, if we look at it in the proper way as Christians, something that strengthens us, something that is the pruning by which we can bear forth more fruit if we will look to God in that manner. Notice verse 3 in our reading in John 15. It says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Go to John chapter 17 with me for a moment. This might seem like unusual wording, if it were not for the fact that Scripture describes for us the power of God's Word. I think we live in an age in which we are so enamored by technology. We are so enamored by
the kinds of power that man demonstrates, that we sometimes lose track of that which is the most powerful thing that is within our grasp and within our possession. It's this thing right here, and I'm not talking about the pad. I'm talking about the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, "I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them," notice this, "by your truth, your word is truth." Today, brothers and sisters, part of Jesus' point when he talked about treasuring up for ourselves things in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, thieves don't break in and steal, when we cling to the Word of God, when that is where our hope is, that's where our treasure is, there's nothing man can do. There's nothing man can steal from us. There may be things that hurt. There may be things that we wish were not so. But may it always be that we look to that which cleanses, that which is the Word of God, as Jesus speaks of. Verse 4 of our reading, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." There's a doctrine that is taught in the religious world that suggests that once a person is in Christ, they are always in Christ. The suggestion is made that there is nothing that man can do that can forfeit their his or her relationship with God. The fact of the matter is that Jesus here in these very words points out that we must abide in Him and He abides in us as we continue to cling to that vine. We may never imagine that, well, you know, I confessed Christ, I was baptized into Christ years ago. Have I been faithful to the Lord? No. Am I trying to grow in the Lord? No. Am I bearing fruit? No. Let us never imagine that in such a condition, the Lord is pleased with us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, in one of the short little letters to the churches in Asia, a text that we go to quite often. We must always remember in its context, but let's notice a point that it shouts to us today. He writes, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, notice the context is talking about what they will endure. And it may well be that some of them may have to give their lives. And that gives extra poignancy to this element of the verse we're going to read right now. But I want you to also think about what it tells us about our responsibility to abide in the vine. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I can't imagine that I can hope for the crown of life. I can't imagine that I can hope for eternal life with God if I have abandoned the Lord, if I have not continued in Him, if I've not been faithful throughout my life, even if it comes to the point of death. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." We cannot imagine that we will bear fruit as we ought to if we separate ourselves from the vine. We must abide in the vine. Verse 5 of our text says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You know, we talk about this passage from many different angles. And when we did our study on Wednesday night sometime back, in which we were looking at how the denominational world has changed so much, we addressed that argument that's not a new argument. It's been around for decades, that it suggested that, well, you can have denominations, and those are all just branches of that vine. And we talked about in that study that here, he doesn't seem to be talking about branches as groups and different churches teaching and practicing different things. That's not abiding in the vine. But in the context, he's talking about individuals. He's talking about his disciples and what they do. They must abide in the vine. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. And I want us to notice a very familiar passage, but one that talks to us about
what our life in Christ ought to be. Many of you probably remember the days in which when we would talk about the plan of salvation. I don't know if you saw, as I did often, it pictured as a stair step where hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And I think there's some merit to that. We must not think of it as, well, I've done one thing and then I do another. It's a process. Years ago, I did a study in which I did kind of a similar stair step looking at these verses. Because it's not simply that, well, once I've walked up the stairs, I'm in Christ, and it stops there. It is a continual process of growth. Read with me 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Notice, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It might be very easy for us sometimes as we look at things such as this, or we look at our own lives and we look at the lives of those around us, to say, well, you know, so-and-so, he's very knowledgeable of the Word of God, or she demonstrates great virtue, or, you know, he has great self-control, but, you know, I don't have some of those things, so I may have this, but I don't have that. Remember, kind of like the point I made about the brother's point about it's fruit, not fruits. Here, we must recognize that these are things that we must add to our faith. If it is something that I don't have the kind of self-control with my tongue or my anger that I ought to have, then I need to work on that. And I need to grow in that. If it's the kind of thing that I don't know about the Bible, what I ought to, so that I could help someone know the plan of salvation, so that I could help answer questions that people face, or even my own doubts, I need to grow in that. I shouldn't allow it to simply be something that remains undone. Over in John chapter 14, Jesus, to go back to this point of abiding in the vine. In the recent study that I participated in with non-institutional and institutional preachers, an interesting thing that was brought out by the fellow who now writes for the publication that is largely done by institutional brethren was the fact that there have begun to be some among mainstream churches of Christ that no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He gave an account of a situation in which there have been discussions about, well, what do you have to believe to be a member of this church? And someone had said, well, you have to believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. And some others had said, well, you know, maybe you could be saved as a Buddhist or saved as a Muslim. Listen to what Jesus says as we think about this idea of Him as the vine. We are branches that descend from Him, that grow off of that vine. We must abide in Him. Without Him, He says in John 15, you can do nothing. Look at the way that He words it in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, we can like it, we can dislike it, we can accept it, we can reject it. But if we claim to be Christians, we absolutely must accept that salvation is found in the vine. And that vine is Christ Jesus. We must absolutely accept that the only way that God has put forth for human beings to be saved in this age is through Jesus Christ. We are doing no one any favors by leading them to imagine that, well, you know, you can just be a good person and that'll be all right on the day of judgment. The Bible doesn't teach that. We might wish that it did, but wishing doesn't make it so. The Bible teaches the way of salvation. And our responsibility is to try to help others
come to see that and come to be obedient to it. Well, in verse 6 of John 15, Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." I think there is no doubt that this clearly describes the idea of judgment. You know, we live in an age in which probably many people do believe in some concept of heaven, but we've almost come to that point in which many people will believe in heaven, but kind of have an attitude that, well, everybody will ultimately, go to heaven. Here Jesus describes those that don't abide in Him as cast out, withered, gathering them into the fire to be burned. That is stark imagery. You know, that the picture that's so often painted of Jesus as kind of this hippie, anything goes kind of attitude is so far from the picture we see of Jesus. Jesus, one that says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus that says, "If you abide in me, that's fine. If you do not, you're cast out. You are burned." Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us as it talks about the attitude that many have who turn away from truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now, this touches on what we mentioned earlier. Is it once in Christ, always in Christ? No. It is possible for you to know the way of salvation and to turn from it. And think about what that means. The latter end is worse than the first. I don't exactly understand all that's involved in that. But I think at the very least, if I once knew that I could have had salvation in Jesus Christ, and yet for the love of this world, I turn to the things of this world on the day of judgment, do you think it's going to be harder for me than it would be for one that never even knew what it would have been like to have salvation? I think so. In Matthew chapter 25, notice in verse 46, as Jesus paints this judgment scene near the end of the Olivet Discourse, notice with me in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, how he sums this up. You'll remember this is the scene where he describes the separation of the sheep and the goats. He describes those who, I was naked and I was hungry and in prison and you visited me. When did I do that? Whenever you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. And those that did not are rejected. But he sums that up then in verse 46 by saying these words, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." May it not be that we ever be counted among those that are those branches that are withered, those branches that are cast away, those branches that are burned. And we must recognize the very real, the reality of that possibility of facing such a fate. Notice in verse 7 of John 17, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Notice this idea of the word abiding in the disciple. In fact, in John chapter 8, I want you to see how far our Lord takes this. And this helps us to understand, how do I know if I am serving the Lord in a way that's pleasing to Him, if I am acceptable to Him or not? Jesus answers that question. Let's read together verse 30 to begin with, and we'll go down to verse 32. "As he spoke these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If,'" notice this and how similar it is to our passage, "'if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" I'm a Christian, all right? Do you know what the Bible says? No, I don't
feel like I need to study the Bible. Well, how do you know then if you're abiding in God's Word? How do you know if you're abiding in the words of Christ? Jesus says that's how it may be determined if one is a disciple indeed, if you abide in my Word. So are you saying then if you have to know God's Word that you merit your salvation by your knowledge of God's Word? No, we're not saying that. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that merits our salvation. But if I am a disciple of Jesus, if I'm going to cling to that vine, then I'm going to allow His words to abide in me. I am going to abide in His words. The word that's often translated abide in the Greek, our word remain comes from it. We need to stay in His Word. We remain in His Word. Over in Matthew chapter 6, near the end of this beautiful section that talks to us about the kind of anxiety that so often overcomes us in life. Begin with me in verse 31 and go down to verse 33. Towards this issue of asking the things of God and trusting that He knows what we need, notice we shouldn't worry because we have the assurance that God's looking out for us. We shouldn't worry because here in the text that he mentions, when we are abiding in him, we can have the assurance that he hears us and he gives us, like a loving father, those things that we need in our life. Jesus says in John 6, beginning verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One last verse in our reading that we started with, and that's verse 8, which says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, we often talk about the glory of God. We talk about the fact that, you know, Moses, in being allowed to see even some aspect of God and to go into His presence, though even Moses wasn't allowed to see the full face of God, when he would go before Him, the very presence of Moses then would glow for a time. And what a demonstration of glory that is. Do we think very much, though, about the fact that you and I, by the way we live our life or the choices we make that are poor choices, can either glorify God or we can bring shame to Him? May it be that in our lives, if we are abiding in the vine, may it be in our lives that if we are bearing the fruit as we ought to. And understand, fruit doesn't just mean that we're converting everyone around us. That's certainly something we should strive to do. I think sometimes we'll misunderstand if we imagine that bearing fruit only means, well, I've converted 10 people in my lifetime, so I bore fruit. No, you try to convert as many people as you can. But we bear fruit by bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. We bear fruit by obedience to Him and abiding in His Word. We glorify Him when we obey Him. We glorify Him when we serve Him as we ought to. Read with me in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 19 through 21, and then the lesson will be yours. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church that he loved so dearly, that had been so supportive of him, even in difficult times, as he talks about some of the struggles that he was facing when he wrote this epistle, he demonstrates this confidence. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Stop there for a moment. Think about that idea. Our lives can cause Christ to be magnified. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we make Christ better than He really was. No. What it means is that we show forth to a lost and dying world a God that is great. And we show how great He is by the life of faithfulness that we live.
We can either glorify Him or bring shame to Him. Paul says here, whatever happens, whether I die, whether I live, I want Christ to be magnified by my life. One last verse. Notice, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the attitude that we in Christ ought to have. You know, we like things here. We like elements of our life. We have loved ones here. But ultimately, if you are a Christian, your hope, your goal, your destination, that prize at the end is a life with God in Christ. It is a life beyond this life. Yes, there are good things here. Yes, the Lord has blessed us, and we appreciate that. But we must have that attitude as Paul had, that whether we live or die, may Christ be magnified or glorified in our life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to become a branch connected to that true vine that is Jesus Christ. Abide in Him. Bear fruit. Live a life of faithfulness to Him. Start that this very day by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, as you think about this beautiful figure we've talked about this morning, of Christ as the vine and His disciples as the branches that spring from that vine bearing fruits, ask yourself and look at your life closely and consider, am I clinging to the vine? Am I bearing fruit that magnifies and glorifies my Father in heaven? Or, you know, have I been cast out as a branch? Am I not really bearing fruit? Am I not serving Him in the way that I ought to? If we can help you by going to God in prayer on your behalf, we invite you to come. While we stand and sing.